Matthew chapter 24. The message today is tears. Matthew 24. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he will set him over all that he hath. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servant, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. 25. There is another servant that has failed to do his duty. And it says in verse 29, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And now Revelation 7. Multitudes are seen by John, and a question is asked in verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, these that are arrayed in white robes, who are they, and where do they come from? And I say unto him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's what it literally says. If he wipes away every tear, he wipes away all tears, but he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. In chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall dwell with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the first things are passed away. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that the portions we've read cause our hearts to be sad, and then cause our hearts to rejoice. But both of them are part of the Word of God, and we would desire to understand them. The warning to those that are going to shed tears, and the consolation to those whose tears shall be wiped away. So by thy Spirit, our God, let these words reach our hearts. Let us know how many times more men shall be permitted to hear the truth of God. So, work in the hearts of those who are here this morning and upon the lips of him who speaks. we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wonder if there has ever been a man or a woman who has not shed tears. There are some who boast about it. They are stoics. They are impervious to pain or pleasure. Nothing that comes upon them affects them in any way. They say, we would never shed tears. They say that now. But then, if you look up weeping and sorrow and crying and wailing, you'll find that most people are not stoics, but they are human beings, and God, since sin has come into the world, made the heart in such a way that tears are to be shed. The Lord Jesus said that. The Lord Jesus told some that were weeping for him. He said, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. And then Paul says, weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that rejoice. So there are different emotions in the heart of man since sin has come into the world. At one time, tears were a thing unknown. But God is the one who, when sin did enter into the world, he pronounced curse upon the earth and also pain and sorrow upon man. He said concerning a woman bearing a child, in pain and in sorrow will you bear children, and your desire shall be unto your husband, and he shall rule over you. All of these things came into the world. But what happens is this. When God tells us certain things happen to us, we are to have emotions in our hearts. But some refuse to acknowledge those things that God would cause our hearts to experience and reject them, like the Stoics. It says some, when God sends pain, they gnaw their tongues for pain, but they repent not. Thank God. There are others, when God sends out chastisement, it says they repented. So, the world is filled with those who have much weeping, and it is filled with those who try to control the weeping. But it is simply this, that God does not forbid weeping. And at the same time, God would not want us to be overly sorrowful. But he recognizes tears, and he expects tears. And what is so sad about the portions that I've read today, it speaks about people that are rich, but they're going to be poor. And it talks about people that laugh now, and it says they're going to cry. So there's going to be a reversal. And it speaks about people that weep now, and they're going to laugh. And so you are among those who are going to laugh throughout your life, this world, and then you're going to weep in the next world. Or you may be those who are sorrowful in this world, and thank God you're going to laugh in the next world. Nothing remains the same. This is what it says in Ecclesiastes. I say this often when I'm walking in the beauty of God's creation and the sun is shining. It says, truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Yea, if a man live many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. And the same book tells us this. He said, I saw the oppression, all the oppression that was in the world, and the tears of those that were oppressed. And their oppressors were strong, and there was no deliverer. So Ecclesiastes has looked over the situation in the world, and he sees the injustices, and he sees the tears there. And so tears are the experience of all men. And if they do come, God expects you to weep. And then he expects those who are not in sorrow at that time to come and sympathize with you. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any tribulation through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And so at times some are weeping, and others go and give them comfort. And this is what God expects. And one of the strangest things written in the Bible is this. The chapter was read to us in which it's found. Speaking of God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is called the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Who would think such a thing? What has happened and why people fail to understand the Lord Jesus Christ is that when God sent him into the world, he expected him to have certain experiences of all mankind. But we would refuse to allow that because we have determined just how God manifest in the flesh should live. But you have no idea how God manifest in the flesh should live. God says he's to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And then also, he's to have all his tears wiped away. But God says his heart is to be filled with sorrow. And that you might understand, hear the words of the Lord Jesus, when in Psalm 69 he says, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of sorrow. And I looked for comforters, and found none, and for some to take pity, but there was none." And so Lord Jesus is acknowledging, I am that man of sorrows. And he said, when I had that sorrow, I looked for some to take pity, and I looked for comforters, and he found none. That's the sad thing. And God wanted him to experience that. And so the Lord Jesus was not one who, when sorrow came, he hardened himself and refused to be sorrowful in heart. But he experienced those sorrows, and he wanted you to come and comfort him. Who could believe such a thing? That the Savior looked for comforters, for some to take pity, and he could find none. This is how it shown us in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes Peter, James, and John, and he says, "You stay here." He said, "But I want you to watch with me." And he went about a stone's cast and fell down and eventually fell upon his face and cried unto God, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then he came back to his disciples and he found them sleeping because he said, "I looked for some to take pity and there was none, and for comforters and I found none." So think, here is the Savior. And whatever sorrows you have, he had them all through life. And he wanted some to come and enter into his sorrows with him. And whenever anyone did, he always recognized it. Do you remember when Judas, who led the other disciples to criticize that woman that came and anointed him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And the Lord Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has come to anoint my body for the burying." And he said, "And wherever the gospel is preached, the thing that this woman has done shall be spoken of in memorial of her." So think of that. Here is someone that thought of the Lord Jesus, and he rewarded it. This woman, wherever the gospel is preached, he said, she shall be remembered. And so the Lord, throughout, desired things that you and I desire. He desired gratitude and thanks, and when it did come, he acknowledged it, and when it did not come, if compelled, he would criticize those who failed to give it. I told you about that leper. The 10 were healed and one returned to give glory to God, to thank the Lord for being healed. And the Lord Jesus said, were there not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Did no one return to give glory to God save this stranger? You see, the Lord Jesus was expecting things, but he never asked them. On occasion he did. And usually when he asked things, he did not get it. He asked that woman at the well of Samaria, he said, give me a drink of water. And she was so taken up with the strangeness of this occurrence that when she finished talking with him, she left her water pot and went into town, gave him no drink of water. And our Savior desired to go and eat and be fed because he was different from John the Baptist. He himself said, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and you say, he's demon-possessed. He said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And the Lord Jesus felt those things. But the Lord Jesus was quite prepared to go to the house of Simon and eat with him and drink and rejoice. Because there are those, and Christians at times, feel guilty when they're getting any pleasure, any happiness in life. But the Lord Jesus took every opportunity to enjoy it, moderately and intelligently. Of course, they were lies saying that he was a glutton and a wine bibber. But that's what men will say. But understand this, that the things that you and I might refuse because we would feel guilty if we felt so good, the Lord Jesus was quite prepared to enjoy those things. So here is our Savior, and when he comes into the world, the Father determines that he shall experience the privations of life and also the abundances of life. Paul did. He said, I know how to abound and I know how to suffer want. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. And so the Lord Jesus was the same way. Whenever anyone offered our Savior food and hospitality, he accepted it. When they did not, he went and slept on the Mount of Olives. And when one would follow him, he said, the birds of the air have their nests, the foxes have their holes, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But if someone offered him a place to lodge, the Lord Jesus would accept it. So our Savior was one who was made in all things like unto his brethren, set apart, and he had all the experiences of life of his brethren. But he said, see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And we are speaking about that today, the sorrow of the Lord Jesus. It says concerning our Savior 3 times that he was a man of sorrows. He wept. There are different kinds of tears in the Bible. There are gentle tears. There are strong tears. There are tears that cry out. And the first time it speaks of our Savior, it's in John chapter 11, and he is at the funeral of Lazarus. And Mary and Martha are there. And the Lord Jesus, attending that funeral, sees all the wailing that is going on, the crying. And what is so sad is this, that Mary and this family, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, it says that the Lord Jesus specifically loved them, loved all of them. And here is Mary at his feet, and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And then the Lord Jesus looked, and he saw all the people wailing, and Mary wailing as well. And it said, Jesus shed tears. But when he did, it said, he groaned within himself. He had indignation. And the Lord Jesus had various emotions in his soul. But it said that Jesus wept. So here is our Savior. And when there is sorrow in your life, when someone that loves you, that helps you, dies, and your heart is filled with tears, Jesus is filled with tears as well. And I wondered this, I would not presume to say it unless it may be so. I'm wondering if the Lord Jesus in heaven is not shedding tears, experiencing sorrow, even today, for this reason. when Saul of Tarsus is persecuting the Christians, the Lord Jesus says from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is not why persecutest thou them, but you are persecuting me as well. And as Paul says, which of you weeps and I do not weep? Which of you feels indignation and I do not feel indignation? So do not think that Jesus is sitting in heaven passively, unconcerned about all the sorrows that fill your life. Paul is persecuting his church, and the Lord Jesus says, why do you persecute me? And concerning those at Smyrna, he says, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And so the Lord Jesus is aware of all of our suffering, and when there was death on earth and broken hearts, because why were you not here? Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. All of the misunderstandings you have about Jesus. Why did not Jesus come sooner? Why did not God do something for me? Why do I have to go through all of this sorrow? The Lord Jesus is ever so silent. But understand that when Mary was weeping, it said Jesus wept. Now, the next thing is this. In Luke 19, our Savior has ridden into Jerusalem, acclamation given him. But when he comes and he sees the city, he looks over the city, and it says that Jesus wept. Jesus shed tears in such a way that there was severity of emotion in his soul. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He said, if you had only known in this day the things that belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And then he tells the great tragedy that is going to come upon that generation, and it did. And think, he is shedding tears for those that are going to nail him to the cross, and he's shedding tears at that time because the people that he wanted to be saved refused his salvation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Thank God, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But when he saw that the nation as a whole was going to reject him, it said that Jesus wept over it. And think of the temple. Up until the last, the Lord Jesus held it sacred. And at the first, as well as at the last, it says he made a scourge of cords and drove out all the money changers and those that bought and sold in that temple. He said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. He said, it's to be a house of prayer for all nations. But then shortly after, we get this picture of our Savior. He has been teaching in the temple. He's been looking over things happening in the temple when that woman cast in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And then, after the Lord Jesus had spoken his words about that woman, it said the Lord Jesus arose and was going forth out of the temple. Why? Because it's all done. He says, it is no longer my Father's house. He said, your house is left unto you desolate. The Lord Jesus has wept over that temple, and the Lord Jesus would seek them to be saved that were associated with that temple. But when he saw that they refused him, the time had come, he said, you've had your day. And so after that he says, your house is left unto you desolate. And the Lord Jesus walks out of the temple, he's going on his way, and then they say, Lord, look at the beautiful stones of the temple. And he says, do you see these things? All these things, they shall be torn down. Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be cast down. And the Lord Jesus said, it's all gone. That's the end of it. But, anticipating its destruction, it said, the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And I want you to understand this. It may be that your time is gone. He's spoken to you again and again. And now, as he said to some, his own countrymen of the flesh, he said, you are of your father, the devil. There is a time of neutrality when a man may embrace Christ as Savior, or when he rejects with finality Christ. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And it may be that the Lord Jesus is just walking away from you. Some people have failed to see that. They say, Jesus will never stop appealing to a man seeking to win. When the Lord Jesus had spoken harsh words, the disciples came and said, Did you know that the Pharisees were offended by those words? The Lord Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and they're both going to fall into the ditch. So do you understand that the Lord Jesus has done everything he can to save your soul? But when you reject him, the Lord Jesus says, let them alone. The sad thing is said in the Old Testament about Israel. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. And God says, woe unto you when I depart from you. And all of you who think that you can be saved any time, that you can change your life in a moment, you have no power to be saved unless the Spirit of God draws you. And you say, I'll be saved when I can. The Bible says, walk while you have the light. The night cometh when no man can walk. While you have the light, believe on the light, that you may become sons of light. Because when that light goes, you're going to walk the rest of your life in darkness, and your end is going to be that of weeping and gnashing of teeth. One other time, the Lord Jesus cried in Hebrews chapter 5, speaking of our Savior, it says, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him out of death, and it says he was heard for his godly fear. And let me correct this. So many people say, it's so hard. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it says God could save him from death. And it says he was heard, but he went to the cross. He did not pray that prayer in the garden. He prayed that prayer on the cross. And then it all is made understandable. Who in the days of his flesh, he cried unto God, unto him that was able to save him out of death. We read elsewhere that he prayed to be saved from that death, and his Father would not do it. And so he said, not my will but thine be done. And so on the cross he said, Father, I have to go into this death. I have to drink that cup. And he said, but Father, I'm praying to you, and I want you to save me out of that death. And God did save him out of that death. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the paths of life. And thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And it says in Hebrews 5 that the Lord Jesus had the ultimate sorrow upon the cross. But he prayed to his Father. And there his Father said, yes, I'm going to save you out of death. I will not keep you from that death. But having gone into it, I will save you out of that death. And so the Lord Jesus was one with us. And he challenges, see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Because he had consolation to the very last. He said to the disciples, all of you are going to leave me, you are going to forsake me, and I will be alone. He said, yet I am not alone, but my Father is with me. And then the ultimate sorrow, when on the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus is the only human being who has ever been completely left alone in this world. The Lord is reaching out his hand to save your soul. And whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the Lord Jesus cried unto his God, and his God had forsaken him. It was essential. Why? Because the theme of the meeting this morning was this. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, who his own self bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. And that is the glory that is ours, and the sorrow that is Christ's. And so the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he shed all kinds of tears. He shed tears for others in their sorrow. And he shed tears for Jerusalem that was going to crucify him and reject him because it's going to be destroyed. And he shed tears also for his own soul that was made an offering for sin. The Lord Jesus knew all about tears, silent, gentle tears, and deep, strong, heartfelt tears. The Lord Jesus went through all of those emotions. Now, here are we. And the tears that are found throughout the Bible are every man's tears. Because they're shed for different reasons. They're shed for good reasons, and they're shed for bad reasons. And thank God that there are good reasons for tears to be shed, and there are bad reasons for tears to be shed. And I'm wondering, the tears that you shed in life, are they good tears or bad tears? Let me tell you a bad tear that was shed. The Lord Jesus had told Peter that before the cock crowed twice, he would deny him thrice. And Peter vehemently denied that he would ever deny the Lord. And finally, when he denied the Lord the third time, the rooster crowed, and the Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because of a sin that had occurred in his life. The thing that he said, I would die before it ever happened. It did happen. And then it penetrated his soul. And it said he went out and wept bitterly. And this is why some of you said shed tears. And some of you have so much sadness in your life. And I do not sympathize with you. The Lord has told you, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And all of these sorrows, all the tears that you shed in your life, is because of your sin. That is why. And then, having done the things that Jesus told you not to do, and then suffering, sorrow, pain, they come upon you. And then you shed tears. I'll go and I'll try to be what help I can to you. But they are bad tears and you deserve everything that came upon you. And this is what the man says in the book of Lamentation. Why should a man cry and complain and say to God, why are all these things happening? Why should he complain? Because of the sins that occur in his life. And so all of you who shed bad tears, I have no sorrow for you. Just as when things come into my life and it is because of some disobedience, I have no sympathy. I bow my head and say, yes, Lord, yes, this is the way that it should be. You fail to come to the Lord's Supper. You forsake the assembly of ourselves together. And then when you do come, you come in an irreverent way. You're not acceptable. And some of you are weak, and some of you are sickly, and some of you sleep. And when it happens, I'm not going to be sorrowful for you. I see it's sad, but you know better. And yet these things happen, and you say, why do these things happen to me? God has told you why they happen to you. And so your life is filled with tears, but they are bad tears. Now, thank God, there are good tears. Do you remember that woman in Luke chapter 7 who came and washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and wiped his feet with the hair of her head? They are good tears. Why? Because she had been in the city a sinner, and now her sins are forgiven. And they are tears of gratitude and joy from a heart of a woman whose sins have been forgiven. When have you ever shed tears like that? Shed tears because your past life is gone and you're going to live a new life apart from sin. You see, there are good tears that way. And there are good tears like those of Hezekiah, when God, when he was 39 years old, said, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and cried unto God and pleaded with him. And God said, Isaiah, go back and tell him I'm going to add 15 years to his life. If God said, it's time for you to die, I wonder if you could plead any good things of your life. He says, Lord, I've walked before you in truth and in integrity my whole life long. And God said, it's true. If you told God that, it would be a lie. And so you have nothing to plead when you have sin and sorrow comes into your life. And so I want you to understand this, that you who may be rejoicing now, eventually you're going to shed tears. Why? For this reason. There are brave men who think that nothing can cause their hearts to soften. They'll never shed tears. I promise you this, that when the horror of the reality hit you, that there was a lake of fire, and you were going to be cast into that lake of fire, into the outer darkness, then you shall weep and you shall gnash your teeth. I promise you that. Every man and every woman alive, no matter how hardened they are, they think that they can get through life. When the horror of the reality of spending eternity in that lake of fire hits you, you'll weep. You'll hate it. You'll gnash your teeth, but you will weep. And so all of you now who rejoice, the Lord says, blessed are they who weep now, for they shall rejoice. There are some now who are going to, instead of rejoicing, they're going to be sorrowful and they're going to shed tears in the future. And this, I can promise every child of God that eventually this will happen. It says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Think. He lets some go through the great tribulation. But after they go through that great tribulation, he says, now I'm going to dry every tear in your eye. That's a consolation. Even if you've gone through the tribulation, if you know at the end of it, God shall personally come and wipe those tears from your eyes, that the Lord Jesus shall personally be your shepherd and take you to the green pastures, the still waters, the fountains of living waters. That is the consolation in life. And so God does not say it once, but he says it twice. And so the portion for those who weep now, sorrow may come in for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And so, for some of you who without Christ now are laughing and rejoicing, it's like that rich man who fared sumptuously every day. He was clothed in gay clothing, but it said he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes in torment. That is the portion of every one of you rejoicing now who do not have Christ as Savior. You're going to weep in a coming day. And for every one of you who weeps now because of your sacrifices for Jesus Christ, in a coming day, when the Lord Jesus comes to you personally as the shepherd, it says he takes the young lambs in his bosom. There is Abraham's bosom, and there is Christ's bosom. And there are comforts that you can give me, but there is only a comfort that Christ can give me, when at the end of life, Christ wipes away my tears. So, someday you're going to weep, and Jesus wants to dry those tears in a coming day. Let him dry them. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for all the things that thou dost tell us about life. Even those closest to you say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And indeed, our God, why loved ones die, why some have pain and sorrow, we are unable to understand it. But we are glad that the Lord Jesus comes. And you promise that in a coming day, death shall be no more. Neither mourning, nor crying, nor pain shall be any more. The first things are passed away. That is true, our Father, for the children of God. But then thou hast told us, depart you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And there shall be that weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night. Our God, we think of that with sadness. And so now we pray for all to come to their senses and to forsake sin and trust Christ as Savior, and then have that hope that when he comes again, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.